I, because of my personal experiences, as I've mentioned, but I see that by no means am I the only one that is going through trials and problems. And so I've done a little research in kind of a different way than I usually do. I took a word, and that word is experience. And I looked it up in the scriptures. Well, I found some unusual subjects here. And one thing that I've noticed is that in ancient history, there are many strange traditions, different than what we experience today. And Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, who later was named Israel, he had to learn the hard way that the woman he desired to marry, he ended up having to marry her older sister first, as you know the story. And so he had worked 7 years with the anticipation that he was going to marry the woman he wanted, but that didn't work out. He had to work another 7 years, 14 years, for the man that was his father-in-law. Laban was his name. Well, I want to read one scripture. It's in Genesis, the 30th chapter, with just one verse, the 27th verse, Genesis 30, 27. And Laban, that's Jacob's father-in-law, said unto him, Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Well, Laban realized that he had actually prospered under the condition of having Jacob work for him for those 14 years. And so he wanted of Jacob to stay there. Well, Jacob, I think, had enough of that man. And so he packed up everything. He ended up with two wives and their handmaidens, four women that he fathered, 12 sons. And today we know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. And there is prophecy telling us that they will be blessed in these last days. They will come to know the truth about the Lord. So I picked out this one phrase that he says, I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake, for Jacob's sake. How many times have we been blessed through somebody else's blessing? I think that I've been blessed over and over again because of my parents' blessings. And I think probably most of us could say that. So there is a lesson here. I would say that Laban experienced firsthand the favor of the Lord through having Jacob there. So reflecting back, why was Jacob favored of the Lord? He was rather aggressive even in his relationship with his brother, and he took advantage of him. He obtained the birthright, and more than that, he obtained the blessing that Esau was to give. Does that sound good, the way he did it? Well, I would be kind of judgmental on that, but the Lord isn't. The Lord favored Jacob, and he hated Esau because Esau did not value the things that came from the Lord. So there's a lesson. Do we value the things that the Lord has given to us? I think that I have to take inventory of myself and examine my own attitude toward the things that I know that the Lord has blessed me in. Well, I've borne my testimony many times of what the Lord has done for me. Well, I'm going to go down a few generations to another man that had some experience that way. His name is Solomon, the son of David. And so, here again, I'm going to just read one verse in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 16, and this is Solomon speaking. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lord, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. My heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Well, you know, knowledge is one thing, but the wisdom to use the knowledge is another thing. Using your knowledge that you have can be good or it can be less than good. Esau's didn't value the things that he had been given, so he lost them. Well, Solomon did a similar thing. He, at this point, he is saying, my heart had great experience in wisdom and knowledge. And he wrote the Proverbs, or at least part of them, and Ecclesiastes. And he just demonstrated that wisdom and knowledge in his writings. But what happened to Solomon? He listened to his strange wives, and they turned his heart away from those things that were given of him after idols. So the end of Solomon was not good. Another lesson. We need to value the things that the Lord has given us. Okay, do we have wisdom and knowledge today? Do you have it? Do I have it? Yes, we have it right here in these books. And we also have the Holy Ghost, those of us who have been baptized. We're blessed with wisdom and knowledge. Well, knowledge isn't much good unless you use wisdom, as I said before. So I'm going to go to another man that we all like very well, and we've been studying his words there in Sunday school, the Apostle Paul. I'm going to take an excerpt of some of his writings from one of his letters, and that's the book of Romans. And I'm going to read from the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 5. Let me get water here. Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Another beautiful thought, and the way he words this is wonderful. But listen to the next verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love lifted me. Yes, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that's given to us, a gift given to us. Well, let's reflect back on what he has said here. Paul tells us that through our faith in God, we have been justified and given peace through Jesus Christ. How is that done? He doesn't tell us there, but he did tell us in another letter to the Hebrews. I'll just turn to that real quick and read two verses. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So we have what we call the six principles there brought out by Paul, and we as a church rely upon those six principles. But the main thought there is that we go on unto perfection. So I think that's what we want to concentrate on. Faith is one of the principles there. It says, I'll find it here. Faith toward God. So that's what Paul said in Romans. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that indicate? Peace with God. We have overcome, or attempting at least to overcome, the fallen man. And we are seeking him. So he continues by saying that by whom also we have access of faith into this grace. We've talked about grace. Wherein we stand. I like those words, the way he puts it. We stand. Well, I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon and bring in a couple of more scriptures here, one verse each. In 2 Nephi 11:44, that's on page 143 if you want to look for it. That's one that have discussed many times. And Nephi says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do." So we've got to do something. And what is that? What do we do? Well, it is avail ourselves of the plan of salvation. And those of us who've been baptized, of course, we have done that. And we've followed through on those in that process, you might say, of being saved by through that means. But Paul says that in that grace that we stand. So that is an important thought. We stand in that. Well, Jacob had something to say on that. In 2 Nephi, the 7th chapter, verse 42, that's on page 115, he says, "And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved." I like that, the way he worded that. After ye are reconciled unto God. That's where we have arrived, at that place where we stand in the grace of God. We have to stand means that you're going to, it does a little more than what I'm doing right now. I have to lean on something. But standing is an indication of being able to stay true to what we are doing. And that's important. That's very important to us. So, as Paul said, our faith in God causes us to rejoice and gives us hope in the glory of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to say that. Faith, that we are to have hope in the glory of God. Hope is an energy word. It makes us move forward and grasp something. We are active. We are not sitting back and relaxing and saying, "Well, all is well in Zion." We're moving. Hope moves us. And so he says, gives us hope in the glory of God. We're looking up to the glory of God. We're beholding the glory of God. Just what he is. And it's not normal thinking. It's something that's being generated. So this whole thing that Paul is saying is a process. But then he brings us back down to earth. Okay, we're looking at the glory, but then the next verse he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Wow. That kind of takes me back. Paul, what are you trying to tell us? The word tribulation means that great misery or distress, as in oppression, deep sorrow, something that causes suffering and distress, affliction, trial. Well, there's a bunch of words there that really maybe some of us know about: misery, distress, oppression, sorrow. I think maybe we've suffered some at some point, and affliction. But I'm going to use the word trial. I'm going to take a little liberty here, because I don't want to get into this. The word tribulation is referred to, we can refer to Christ speaking of it in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And he speaks of our time. And there's going to be great tribulation, like nothing has ever been done before. But I'm not going to dwell on that. If you want to read that, you go to Matthew 24 and read it for yourself. I'm going to think in terms of trial. Trial indicates a test, being tested. Something that we are experiencing that tests us, puts us to, actually tests our integrity, our righteousness. And so I want to emphasize that. Paul follows tribulation and patience with the word experience. I like to use the word firsthand experience, something that you and I have experienced firsthand. We know it by what we've actually experienced. Enduring tribulation firsthand is more involving. And I think that is what Paul is trying to tell us. But then Paul comes back to that energy word again. He comes back to hope. He isn't going to leave you there and feeling bad. He's going to give you hope. And he says that hope maketh not ashamed. Well, why should we be ashamed of our hope? Well, if we had to go through tribulation to learn this lesson, then yes, the hope is necessary to bring us back into focus, you might say. This is all my way of looking at this. But Paul has a way of covering every aspect. Just these five verses is a complete sermon, so full of meaning. And he ends up saying, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay. We have wisdom and we have knowledge. And we have one other thing that Paul is speaking here, the Holy Ghost. Not only do we have knowledge, but we have the wisdom to use that knowledge correctly if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So there we have it. Do you know how much you've got in value here? I am thrilled with these words, because they fill me with that hope. And, there's one other word there. one that I have a problem with.
Patience.
June can tell you about that. I can tell you myself. Patience. But tribulation worketh patience, it says. I like that thought. If we have a weakness, is the Lord going to just leave us wallow around in our weakness here and on earth? No. He's going to help us. We are somebody. Do you realize who we are? We're the Church of Christ. I don't care if, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. It doesn't matter whether I'm here preaching to you or if I'm in the Philippines preaching or in Africa, one of those nations, or down in Mexico, or one of the locals here in the States. It doesn't matter, because it's all the same, is what I'm trying to say. My words don't come out the way I want them to come out. It's all the same. Here is God, and here's the world. Guess where we are? We're right in between. We are the connection between a just God and the world. So if we are doing our job, we're telling the world what this gospel is about. So I look at it like that we, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Just yesterday, I picked up a couple of notes from one of the Christian contacts there. I'm not sure which one is which, but it doesn't matter. And this is what I want to quote. Nothing can stop love. Illness can make things difficult and messy, but it cannot change the core of a person at the spirit level. It cannot take away the heart of the person. I thought that was beautiful. I thought it was speaking to me. And another quote, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that would be the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit living inside of us guides and transforms us into Christ's likeness. The Holy Spirit living inside of us guides and transforms us into Christ's likeness, transforms us in being like Christ. And I especially like that thought. You may be wondering how I came up with these three individuals that I did. Two are from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament, Paul's. But there is yet another one. And his name is Alma, the son of Alma. And of course, he's in the Book of Mormon. I can't keep my notes straight here. Anyway, I'm going to read of scripture from Alma, in the Book of Alma, and it's just a few verses here. And Alma, the third chapter, verses 27 through 31. And I'm sure you've heard this read before or have read it yourself. It's on page 314. And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? All these things are appropriate for us to read, and I think it's good because it is a somewhat of a reminder to us. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to encourage us from that level. But Alma went on to write a great deal more, say a great deal more to his people, because they were falling away into wickedness. And if I were to read that, it would take quite a while, and I'm not intending to do that. But I want to remind us of the fact that when Alma is speaking to his people, he was trying to save them from their own sins and bring them back. I kind of think of that, as I indicated, that today we are seeing prophetically the Gentiles ripening in iniquity. And that's what I find in the scriptures. This is happening in these last days, right here on the promised land. So who are we in all of this? As I said before, we're standing in between a just God and a people that are falling away into sin. Are we not the watchman? Does God remind the people? Does he warn them? Yes. And I feel that that is what our job is, to remind the people of what is going on. That is quite a bit of repentance that he is speaking here to those people. Alma lived about 100 years before Paul, and Alma was warning the people here on this land concerning the coming of Christ. And Paul was reminding the people of what Christ had taught. So they were both talking to people, telling them to help them to overcome their sins and their wickedness and cause them to repent and turn to the Lord. Well, that is really our commission today. And I feel the need to emphasize that, because although we are a very small church and we have very little means by which to declare this truth, we have this commission. And I call it a commission inasmuch as we are given the Spirit of God to speak to the people. So I'm going to make a statement here. I've tried to write it down to give myself to make it complete. our spiritual and physical salvation, you and I, our salvation, physical and spiritual, depends upon our ability to face the reality of our national and world conditions in relationship with a God of truth and righteousness. So that is my thought, that we have this responsibility, and that makes us the watchman who is obligated to, according to prophecy, to obligated to warn the people in these days that we're living. The devil has his ways of diverting us off, away from our duties. And it's awfully easy just to sit down and forget what our responsibilities are. But if we do that, we may be following a trend in the world. And I can't, you know that there's many trends out there that is easily picked up. Just to be somewhat blunt about this, what do you think of Jesus and the way he's handling things? Do you think he knows what he's doing? Well, if he doesn't know what he's doing, you and I are in a lot of trouble. I mean, that's the way I look at it. But, you know, the attitude is going the wrong direction here. It's sweeping us away from the reality of Jesus Christ, of his ways. And I can see it happening to this church. I can see it happening to the restoration movement. I may be stepping out where I shouldn't be, but Jesus told his apostles in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That word stand, it came right back up. What Paul was saying, we stand in this grace. It's something, it's a foundation that's worthy of our trust. So we are to watch. Watchmen? Yes, we're watchmen. And we have a responsibility. If we don't warn the people, their blood is on our garments. I think Ezekiel is the one who tells us that. There's something drastically wrong. I think I can speak plainly here. Drastically wrong in the restoration. And it's called First Presidency. I have another word for that, president, impersonator. A person that stands up and says, "I'm taking the place of Christ here on earth." Well, you know, Jesus is going to set his church in order. We know that. Peter tells us that. And this land is going to be purged because it is the place where Zion is to be founded. And it's surely this town of Independence has a lot of purging to be done. That's cleansing. So I'm going to say that I believe personally that the Lord is going to set some things right very soon. He's going to defrock his impersonators, strip them of that false position that they have set themselves in. And Jesus is going to take his place. And the word president is not going to be heard because it's not in the Bible or in the Book of Mormon. I believe that in my own heart and my own mind. I'm an idealist, I guess. But I believe in that. I believe that Jesus has the power, and he has the way and means. It certainly amazes me in my position as I'm in this office of being an apostle. I feel very small. I feel the great, great need of Jesus' presence in my life. I'm going to read for the final scripture here a couple of verses. And Jesus is speaking this in 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter, verse 69 and 70. It's on page 660. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's speaking of the house of Israel. And shall pray unto the Father in my name. This is the one that we've quoted many times. Then shall their watchmen lift up their voices, and with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Marvelous. Absolutely marvelous to think that's going to happen. Do we have hope? I hope. I hope that I've given you some desire to hope for your future. My testimony has been that I was not trained in any schooling, high school graduate, looking for a job when I came here to the city. But in time, I was in the steel mill. I went to school, and I was given a training, what they call a roll turner, that was very important. And I saw a great change take place in this country. And I have to give credit to what the Lord has done. He brought the computer. Yes, I fight the computer all the time. I'm out of touch with it. But precision was what was needed in that steel mill. Precision. The automakers had to go to precision. Everybody had to go to exact sizes. And I saw that happen. That was a marvelous blessing that came upon this people. And we have that of plan. We have that means. But it's also can be used for the evil things. But I am thrilled with the fact that God has demonstrated his power and his intelligence, his knowledge, and his wisdom repeatedly for us. And I praise his name.